Thank you, Gary. Good morning.
Good morning.
We're probably at the place in our local here where every couple of years Gary and I will be swapping back and forth as pastor until some more elders are called. I'm very happy to be here this morning. Like Gary, thought as I got up this morning, I got off shift this morning and was driving home. It was a nice, beautiful morning. It was a nice, calm drive home. And like it usually is when I have to preach when I get off shift, I was up most of last night. So I'm running on about 3 hours right now and I'm a little bit tired. But I do have something that's on my heart today that I've been thinking about for a couple of weeks now, and as I always do, kind of putting in thoughts and things as I go. And so I want to start today in Philippians in the fourth chapter, and I'm going to read a handful of verses here. So I'd ask you to turn to Philippians in the fourth chapter, and I'm going to begin with verse 4. And Paul, as he's speaking to the people in Philippi, he says in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And I want to begin with that and tell you that this is, at least in my opinion, a commandment. That we are to look at life, that we are to look at the opportunities that we're given every morning when we wake up. You know, I recognize when I go to bed tonight, tomorrow's not a guarantee for me. And so when I wake up, I should do it regardless of every circumstance that could be going on with at least the joy in my heart that the Lord has given me another day. If you can't be thankful for anything else, make an effort to be thankful for that. That in the freedom that the Lord gives you, if you wake up today, you have freedom to have an effect on what happens that next minute, that next hour, after lunch. You have that. So if you're struggling today with being able to rejoice, rejoice that today you have an opportunity. You have a freedom. Your life is able to be affected by the decisions you make, though they might be hard, but especially by a God who loves you and who gave you a cause to rejoice today. You have another day. I was on shift the last two Sundays, so I don't know if any of the preachers said it, but if not, let me be the first to tell you this year is almost over. Every January I say that. For the last 18 years I've been a minister, I've said it. And it's always been true, hasn't it? So every day, every time you wake up, you open your eyes, this rejoicing is important. It goes quickly. So, to begin with, and if you take nothing else from this sermon, although I do have a lot of things I feel like are very valuable the Lord put on my heart, but if nothing else, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You opened up your eyes today and you have an opportunity that is worth having joy in your heart. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. I want to stop there and just acknowledge the fact that life is tough. For everybody, life is tough. I was listening to something on the way home today, and this guy was talking about how you can have a bunch of people who are, he was talking about like an art class. And he says, you can put a bowl of fruit there. I guess that's this kind of stereotypical thing that you paint. Have it there. And everybody's looking at the same bowl of fruit, and they're all going to paint it a little bit different. The experience for every one of them is a little bit different. Life is challenging for everybody, and what's a challenge for me may not be for you and vice versa, but we are all in this. And it's easy, you know, as part of this, I take these verses here as these commandments, not that, hey, if you're full of care for things, you're sinning, but you're missing out. It's a strong encouragement. Don't be worried, be struggling, Don't let the things that are going on in this life consume you to the point that you forget to rejoice. Make the effort and fight within yourself to refocus. To refocus yourself. You know, one of these things that at my work and one of the roles that I have as taking care of the mental health needs of the members of my department, and I get phone calls and I have people and life is crushing them and they have nothing. I don't have any hope. I don't have, you know, one of these things that we have to do is we have to draw back and say, well, let's think about what you do have. What do you have? Just a small thing. You know, hey, your dog. You have your dog. That's a great thing. You know, you have whatever it is, a great job, all these. You know, there are these things that we have to do in our life to refocus ourselves because the troubles, the cares, the difficulties, all of those things are there to are easy to send us in a different way. But, you know, I want us to remember that. The call this morning and today is to rejoice always. And the encouragement is don't let the things that are going on in this world drag you away, cause you to struggle, even though they are a struggle. I acknowledge that. But find these ways. Have the fight within you when the discouragement and the depression and the unfulfilled desires and all of those things well up in you. Fight to refocus yourself. What can you rejoice in? There are these things. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. A thankful heart is a happy heart. Pour out yourself to the Lord in prayer with thanksgiving. And I'm going to say this probably later in this, but as a believer, you have to believe. Which sounds stupid. But you can't be a believer if you don't actually believe. You can't pour out your hopes and dreams and concerns and fears and requests on the Lord if you don't actually believe that He is capable and willing to answer. So with prayer and supplication, pouring yourself out, let the things that are going on in your life be made known to God. Tell Him. Tell Him. There's something that is absolutely true about pouring out your whole soul to the Creator of all things that does something different than pouring out your whole soul to the friend of your whole life or the spouse of your life. There's something different when an eternal, almighty, loving being who had an agreement before you were even born that you were worth everything. The peace of God, which passes understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And here is the battle. I said this, you know, to be careful for nothing. Fight to refocus all these things. Finally, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. This is the battle that we have to fight in our life, and not just when things are not going our way. There is a real danger in blessing sometimes, in a blessed life, that we also forget. And the cares of this life, because everything is so good and you're just enjoying it, you also find yourself straying. But I just want to encourage us as we begin today, and as I hope that you would just think about this. If you have nothing else to rejoice in today, you opened your eyes and you have a freedom to make choices and a freedom to have an effect on your life and a freedom to struggle. You have a freedom to struggle. You have a freedom to pursue God. You have a freedom to lay out your hopes and fears and joys and disappointments, all of these things. Let's rejoice in that. Well, I'm not going to turn there, but I want to just, and I'm sure I've said this before, One of these places, especially when I am troubled in my life, when I find myself and have found myself struggling, I turn to into 2 Nephi in the third chapter, and this kind of outpouring of Nephi's heart as he just starts writing down everything that's going on in his heart. And throughout my life, I've gone back here a lot. I mean, if you see my Book of Mormon, I've got it underlined and all that. I've got I was working in my shop and something happened. Anyway, I had stain on my thumb and I ended up going to my scripture. So I got a wood stain prints on here. I've gone to it so many times, you know, these pages kind of worn it out. And one of these things is as I look at this and I think about and I've thought about it over and over again, is that, you know, I enjoy this reading because here is a man that I believe lived and existed and struggled and the Lord worked with him and all that. And, you know, and here he is talking about how difficult it is to be him and how difficult it is to have responsibility and how difficult it is to remain faithful. Things aren't going his way, and external things, people, and internal things, his heart, all of that. And so he kind of he does this pouring out of his heart here. And you know, one of these things that I just don't think the scriptures record very well. Although I do believe that it was true. Is, you know, these men who and women who we read about, and we you know, acts of faith and sacrifice and all that sort of stuff, you know, that's only a small picture of what life was like. They struggled. Life was a struggle. And most of them were probably a lot like us. Things seemed to be going well, and to no fault of their own, and to a surprise to them, all of a sudden, life turns completely upside down on them. And I think sometimes we even romanticize, maybe that's not right, but you know, some of these men, oh, it's a man of great faith and all this sort of stuff. But you know, they were always tested. And life was not easy for them, as it's not for us. They all had to walk as humans. And you know, the record of what's going on here is this is how, you know, Nephi, as life was difficult, so this is how he refocused and how he oriented himself to be able to move forward. We don't read in here what it was like when, you know, when they were crying on their pillow every night because they didn't know if they could feed their family or some of those things that, you know, I've done. But certainly they experienced it. But this is so good. It's so good to struggle. We don't like to hear that. Part of something I was listening to this morning as they were talking about that is that, especially, and this isn't like a rail against social media or anything like that or the internet and all that, but you know, all of our phones and everything are super smart. They know what you want and what you need oftentimes before you do. So algorithms and things that figure out based on what you look at and what you search and all that. Well, this is what Jared likes, and they know how to put the right things there, and there's the right answers and everything. And we find ourselves in this place where we don't recognize the value of struggle. We don't recognize the value of it. But every one of us could probably look at our life and you realize that you would not be the person you are today if not for difficult struggles that you've gone through. Some of them you may have failed over and over again, but when you overcame, you recognize the benefit of it. Right now, Zane is wanting to play football. And he went to his first practice. And here my big giant son Zane, who's clearly going to be a offensive lineman and all that, you know, and he ran the entire time. And he's not a runner. I don't know if he's watching this or not. He's at home sick. But if you are, son, you know that. And kind of like me, I'm not a runner anymore. I always say I don't run unless somebody's chasing me. And it was hard for him. It was hard. I'll brag on my son a little bit, especially because he's not here to be embarrassed. But, you know, he came back from that first practice where he was running so hard and everybody thought he couldn't breathe and all that. And instead of wanting to quit, I was so proud of him. He said, I'm going to do these things. I'm going to do these exercises because I don't want to feel like that anymore. Well, that's awesome. You know, he recognized the value of struggle and wanted to go up from that. Well, you know, I'm thinking about that. There's value in struggle. And I've talked about this lots of times. I think it's just always, it's a good example, at least for me. And I've talked a lot of times about what it's like as a firefighter when we're working in the equipment that we have. And I had this situation, I want to bring this up just because I had this situation happen the other day. And I've told you guys over and over again, you know, one of these things that we do is we put on all of our gear and we go out and we exercise. All of my turnouts very heavy and my gloves and the mask on, breathing air. And then we work. We flip giant tires and we have an assault bike that we, as fast as we can, we're going to hit 20 calories and exhaust yourself and all this. And if you don't do it often, it is very, very, very uncomfortable. Remember the first time I was ever in turnouts with a mask on and doing work, breathing air. And I've told you guys this before, you know it, but just for, you know, a firefighter, when we go in, when you click in for that clean air, it doesn't just free flow. Breathing is work. You have to suck and it opens a valve. So even the act of breathing is difficult. And am I right, Logan? Just the act of breathing even is difficult. Our turnouts don't allow sweat to do anything for you. They're designed to keep stuff from getting in, and the way to do that is to not let stuff out. So you sweat and all that, and you build up heat, it doesn't come out. And so you just continually heat up inside of your turnouts. And Joel said this before, and I know this feeling. You're in a fire and your bottle gets warm, so now you're breathing hot air, which is unpleasant. Remember the first time I ever got in turnouts, and I had done stuff in a mask and on air before when I was a cop on SWAT. We did stuff like that, but I never did it as a firefighter. And I remember it wasn't very long into it that I started to panic. You feel incredibly claustrophobic. I can't, you know, all this gear we put on, it's not, I can't just unzip it like I do this. You know, you have to unclick, you have to undo all this stuff, and everything's tight and strapped to you and all that, and you're hot, and you can't breathe, and this thing's on your face, and now it's fogging up, and now you can't see, and I found myself running into panic very quickly. Very first time I ever did this. And there was an RTO, a trainer, who was there with me. And he was there and he says, okay, hey, I need you to just slow down. You're okay. I want you to just think about this. Can you breathe? Yeah, I can breathe. Okay. You're tired, but you still have strength. Yeah, you still have strength. Okay. So everything you need is, you're okay. You have a job to do. It's difficult, but you can do it. You need to slow down and breathe. This is what I do. I do this all the time. We push ourselves, and it has an application. We had a fire before Christmas, maybe, and we showed up there and went to my crew. We were assigned to go to the second floor where there was fire, and we got up there, and conditions were not ideal. I mean, I couldn't see. There was smoke to my waist, but it wasn't incredibly hot or anything. And we're going to find this fire, and everything seems to be going well. And we did a couple things that helped to clear out some of that smoke so we can go where we're going. And I began to address my problem, and putting water up into the attic area, and immediately felt a steam return, which says, hey, listen, we're doing something to this fire. And next thing I knew, the conditions changed very quickly. where it had gone from, we walked up there, I couldn't see, and then we did some things, and the smoke rose about to my head, and I could see to do everything, and I had some effect on the fire. Next thing you know, the smoke was down to the floor, and it was very hot. And I found myself panicking a little bit. What just happened, and why? Where's my exit? How do I get out of here? What can I do to change this? And there was nothing I could do to change that situation at that time. And you know, and I had to draw back to this, where I have gone through struggles in the past, in my job as a firefighter, breathing and being exhausted and all that. And I had to reorient myself while I'm waiting for my captain to make a decision and this stuff to happen. Okay, are you all right? Yeah, I'm all right. It's uncomfortable. It's hot. I don't like this. But I'm okay. I can keep moving forward. I know what I have. I have my gear. I have all of this that I trust it. I've got a hose with water that will help me. I've got my partner right here. He's there. I have a radio in case I need it. And I've been through this before. I struggled in the past, and it helped me for the struggles in the future. And, you know, sometimes I want us to remember that struggle is not bad. And what I want you guys to think about is, this is just a moment in a much longer story. When I left the police department and everything and all the drama and all the frustration and the hurt and the uncertainties and all that happened, you know, the world was collapsing around me. It was so difficult, and yet loved ones around me encouraged me and said, you know, this is just a moment in a longer story. You're going to struggle now. It's not bad, and it's just a moment. We don't have to turn there, but if you read the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, it's all about that. It's about people who were challenged with difficult situations, and some of them they brought on themselves, and some of them they chose to live differently, and it caused incredible difficulties, and they had to struggle through it, and the struggle was valuable. It was worthwhile. This is also the importance of our testimony services that we have here. Well, we can talk about times where we've struggled in the past. We've gone through it, and we've been able to, hey, this is something that helped me. This is an encouragement. So I want us just to remember that. If you open your eyes this morning, you can rejoice that you have an opportunity to participate in and to affect the struggle that you're in or that somebody else is in. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews in the third chapter. And here in Hebrews in the third chapter, I'm going to read a couple of verses. Hebrews chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. I'm going to stop there for a second. And this thing says, there's this warning that says, if you're reading this, pay attention. So, or if there is one of you who is having, it says, an evil heart of unbelief. But you know, that word, it's not like a really good definition of evil heart. What it really means is like being full of labor and hardships. So pay attention, brothers and sisters, especially if any of you have a heart that is full of trouble and difficulty, annoyances and hardships, perils and toils, things that are difficult for a Christian faith. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This is this encouragement to the people who are reading, to the church, to everybody who hears this today. Pay attention. If there's one of you, if there's any of you whose heart is just absolutely troubled, You know, the risk is that it can cause you to depart from the living God. But it puts this emphasis on everybody's role, everybody in this room, everybody in this local, in this church, you and your friend groups, you and your family, exhort, urge, encourage one another daily while it's called today. One of these things I'm hoping for and what I want to urge us as a local this year is to be involved in each other's lives. To be more involved, and I struggle most of all of you here in that. Because I put a lot on my plate. I am always tired. And it's easy for me to draw back within myself. So this is a challenge to me as well, but I want to encourage us this year. Because I'm going to be pastor for a year, and then it's going to be Gary again next year. Shake your head, Gary. Be involved in each other's life. Exhort one another daily. Encourage each other. For we are all made partakers of Christ. We're all part of the family. And the risk is if we don't take care of our family, that someone can be lost. I've had this conversation a lot of times recently with my family as we've sat around for dinner and studied some scriptures, and I've always ended it this way. You know, there's nothing more important than family. We have to be there for each other. We have to be there whether we always like each other or not. We have to value one another. We have to encourage one another. We shouldn't watch our family members wander or struggle without making some effort to intercede, to help them in their struggle, which is part of our responsibility. We are made partakers with Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. We are a partaker with Him if we live firmly in our assurance that Christ is our Savior, He is there for us and with us and has great desires for us. I'm not going to turn here either, but if we look in the back of the Book of Mormon, in the Book of Moroni, here this man, he has the record of his people, he has the scriptures, and he is in a time and a place where everything around him is crumbling. And if you read in Moroni in the first chapter beginning, it's only four verses, and he says, well, I'm actually going to write some more in here because I have time. I actually thought I was going to be killed at this point because everything around me has crumbled. Society had crumbled. There was nothing but war and destruction around him, and he had consigned himself that, well, I've got no time left. But then he says, but I'm not dead yet. And so, while I have a few moments, I'm going to make full advantage of this time. And wrote down things of great encouragement for us as we read it today. And I want us to think about this. Do your circumstances define your purpose? It's hard to keep that perspective when things are difficult, and it's hard to keep that perspective when things are great. Because we forget what our purpose is sometimes. That's the risk of blessing, isn't it? When life is really good, it's easy to forget. That's what happened to the Israelites throughout this. That's what happened in the Book of Mormon. You know, life gets good. They forget. We forget our purpose because our circumstances are a certain way. And I want us to remember that while we are here, as you rejoice in the ability to open your eyes today and be able to make decisions and have an effect on your walk and those around you, I want you also to think that you have purpose. And what's going on right now is not what defines it. God defines your purpose. Christ defines your purpose. His word defines your purpose. This is what you are here for. And, you know, I like this reading of Moroni. And, you know, here he is. He's saying, he's like, I thought I was going to be dead. But I'm not. So I'm going to take advantage of the time I have. And I want us to think about that. Our circumstances only limit us if we allow it. Only if we allow it. I want to turn to Alma in the fifth chapter. And I'm just going to read verse 22. And it's speaking of Christ. Alma is speaking of Christ. He had this experience, and he was given this understanding of Christ. And he's talking to the people, and he makes this statement in verse 22. He says, speaking of Christ, he says, he will take upon him their infirmities, the struggles of the people. Christ will come to do that, that his bowels may be filled with mercy according to the flesh, that he might know according to the flesh how to succor his people according to their infirmities. Well, all these words we don't use anymore and everything. So he's talking about Christ, and he says, Christ is going to come. If you go backwards from there, it's this prophecy. He says, you know, Christ is going to come. He's going to be born of a virgin, and he's going to suffer pains and afflictions and temptations of every kind. He says, and he's going to go through these things so that his heart will be filled with mercy for you. Because he will know, according to the flesh, what it's like as a human to struggle. And because he knows it, he knows how to succor or how to lift up, to strengthen, to be merciful to his people according to their infirmities, what they're going through. Well, I was reading this a couple weeks ago, and this is actually where this whole sermon started, and I made some notes in here because I was reading this scripture, and I was thinking about some of the things that throughout my life I've heard people say about Christ, and I think it's a misconception. Do you think Christ ever got sick? I think he did. I think he probably threw up. I think he probably, you know, maybe he had allergies all the time. Or, you know, I bet his feet hurt after he walked a long time. I mean, certainly we know through the scripture that he experienced pain. I remember one time I had read something that somebody was very offended by the thought that Christ would have acne. Because he's supposed to be perfect. But, you know, that's not what the scripture says. Says he came to take our infirmities that he could be filled with mercy for us because he knows according to the flesh how to succor, how to strengthen his people in what's going on with them. You know, I was kind of thinking about this. I mean, I think that Christ probably did get sick. I think he probably, vomited. I think he probably had diarrhea sometimes. These things we don't want to think about, right? These uncomfortable things. I think he got blisters on his hands when he was working. Obviously, he sweated and all those things. His friends deceived him and turned on him. Relationships were not what he hoped and felt they would be. Goals and desires were unmet. So I was thinking about this, and I was just thinking, well, like, what would this be like? How would I put it in, like, common language? And I was thinking about this. You know, this question that I wrote here this morning while I was driving, I was talk-to-text, so I wasn't typing while I was driving home. But, you know, I wrote here, why does Jesus know, or how does Jesus know what we're going through, and what could be the reason for him to become fully man if he already knows all things? There is the question, right? That before time, before what we recognize as time, God the Father, Christ, and the Holy Ghost, as they're there, there's this decision made amongst them of what would happen to reclaim Adam Yates. Purposed before I was ever born. And part of that was that Christ was going to come and he was going to deal with the same things that I do. But he already knew all things, so how does this work? And so what I wrote here is I thought, you know, if you were a video game programmer, remember when I was a kid, there were some of these different video games that everybody knew what the cheat code was. Brandon probably knows, or Gary does, left, right, up, you know, whatever it is. And you get unlimited ammo or unlimited lives or all that sort of stuff. You know, if you designed it, you would know all of the cheat codes, all the safe places to hide in this video game and all that sort of stuff. But if you actually wanted to know what the experience would be for the people who play that game, you'd have to do it without any of those cheat codes. You have to do it and intentionally choose not to use those things so that you would know exactly what it's like. And I think that's what it's like when Christ came. He dealt with everything that we deal with so that he knows how to help us as we struggle. Physical pain, emotional pain, unfulfilled desires. He knew. What's an example of this? Well, Christ had a cheat code, right? There he is in the garden, and all these soldiers come to arrest him, and Peter takes out a sword and begins to fight on his behalf, and Christ says, stop. If I wanted to, I could just left, right, up, down, and call 10 legion of angels and be done. But I have to go through this. I have to know what it's like to be betrayed. I have to know what it's like to suffer. I have to do it. Why? So that he could have the perspective. So that he could have that empathy. I've been there. So that when you get up rejoicing today and you pour out your heart to God and say, this is what sucks today. This is what I can't handle today. This is what hurts today. Well, you've been there, and he knows. Also, when you get up and you say, this is what is awesome today, he also knows. Because he felt it. And he didn't cheat his way through it. He lived it out. And imagine how wonderful it is to think that God the Father, that God the Son, that God the Holy Ghost, together they decided that you were valuable enough that they made a decision, an agreement that Christ would come to participate in it and feel it. He wasn't a victim. He was a knowing, sacrificial participant so that you could be the beneficiary of it. And so I want us to remember this. I want to turn to Romans. In the 4th chapter. In Romans in the 4th chapter. It's talking about Abraham. And, you know, Abraham was a man who was called to do difficult things. And he's one who we read about in Hebrews. It says he spent his entire life wandering around. He was promised something, but it wasn't this temporal realization that he was going to have. It was a spiritual one. He was going to wander and he was going to live in tents and all that. But the promise that God gave him was for his future generations and also for his spiritual well-being. So, I mean, here in this 4th chapter, it begins talking about Abraham. And I'm going to just read, I think I'll just read verse 20. And I'll go down just a little bit. Speaking of Abraham, it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Remember when I said this earlier? As believers, at some point we actually have to believe. We have to believe that that the struggles of life are worth it, the promises of God are true, are achievable, are receivable, that your struggles here today are not unseen, unheard, uncared about. When the Lord is actually working on your behalf as well. And part of that, you know, when we're going through hard times, part of that refocusing is trying to fight our way out of what doesn't feel good to see what God is doing. And that's, boy, that's really hard. That's really hard. But that's one of those things that the Lord will help us in when we begin pouring out ourselves to him. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So he didn't doubt the promise of God. Strong in faith, and he moved forward, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. You know, one of these things that I think is important when we are going through especially hard times is looking back and seeing, where has God worked in my life? And if he's done it before, is there any reason I have to doubt that he'll do it again? So So what God has promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed unto him. It was reckoned unto him. It was righteousness. Verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed unto him, that Abraham's faith was a benefit and a blessing to him. It wasn't just written there in the scriptures just to extol Abraham and say, look, this guy was great. But it says, but for us also. The example is for us also. The encouragement is for us also. Unto whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. I want to move on. I'm almost finished with my thoughts here today. I want to just have you think about this. I think that life is going to get more challenging for us. I don't know. I'm not going to be like, oh, this year or anything like that, but I think it will. I think probably economically and throughout the order of the world and there might be some real struggles that come. Physical things. You know, we had at work the other day, we had a union meeting part of my job there is, you know, I had to inform the membership, hey, we got a couple of guys with cancer and the prognosis isn't good. And, life is full of trouble. It's going to continue. I've said it many times. Right now, I'm not on the roller coaster. I have been. I realize I'm going to be again. This is part of life. But one of these things I was just contemplating was I was contemplating this account in the Bible of the disciples going across the Sea of Galilee and Christ who's going to come and meet them again. He said, hey, you guys, head over to the other side. I'm going to go up in the mountain to pray. And then as they were going across, this giant storm came, and it was this terrible storm there in the Sea of Galilee, which is capable of doing what we've been heard and taught my whole life. You know, huge, enormous waves can destroy boats and all that stuff. And men who were fishermen, so they're aware of the peril that they were in. And they see Christ walking across. And we have this account of Peter, getting out of the boat. And the boat, at least in those circumstances, well, the perception was, this is like the safest thing I can be in. And that's the perception of it. The safest thing I can be in is this boat. Even though they knew that, hey, listen, these waves are able to break this boat to pieces and all that, their perception was, this boat is safety. And yet the real safety was to be able to step away from the perception towards the reality that only with Christ, Christ is the safest place you can be. And I think about that. In my life, at least, when things have not met my expectations or I've been experienced hardship or unfairness or all that, there was this perceived safety in my victimhood. This perceived safety in wallowing in my misery. I could justify not getting up in the morning. I could justify being short with my family. I could justify all of those things because do you realize what I've gone through? I have a right to feel this way, and I had this perceived safety in this. This is the best place I can be. And I think a lot of times we do that. And what I want to challenge us in is if you're struggling, not just today, but in the future, are you moving toward that real safety in Christ? And what does that look like? What does it look like? Probably looks like changing the way that you look at things, changing the way that you pray about things, changing the way that you talk about things, more engaging in the fight that's going on between your ears and seeking out help and advice and encouragement from those who are around you. This is probably what it means. But so oftentimes, and this was really, I think, what the part of the moral of that was, is I bet when Christ called for Peter to get out of the boat, you know, the account, if it is actually what we see, only Peter got out. The rest of those guys probably thought he was an idiot. You know, probably thought he was dumb. And maybe even they were telling him, like, hey, I wouldn't do that. And yet the safest place for him to be was with Christ. And I think that really means something. I want to go here to Mosiah in the 11th chapter. And there is this accounting of a group of people who had found themselves enslaved, which has happened throughout all of time. And in a lot of ways even happens still today. And there are these things that enslave us and drag us down. And maybe it's sin. Maybe it's discouragement. All these things. I mean, these things happen. Well, here was this group of people, and they were enslaved, and they were believers. And one of the first things I think that's important when we are, as believers, find ourselves with what feels like an insurmountable injustice that's landed upon us is not to feel like, because I'm a believer, I should not be going through this. Everyone struggles. And everyone has times of rejoicing. I do believe that. But as believers, we should recognize that life is going to be difficult. And oftentimes it's going to be because of what we believe. But anyway, this people here, they were enslaved. And they were forced to work. And so they did as any good believing Christian would do, who believed that God was able to take care of them. They began to call out on Him because it was too much for them. And they were doing it audibly, and they were told, hey, if we continue hearing you pray, we're just going to kill you. We'll take care of that. And so I'm just going to take up this reading, Mosiah chapter 11. I'm going to begin in verse 59. It says, it came to pass. In the previous verse, it says the people who had this group of Christians enslaved. So anybody who we hear praying, who is calling on God, we're just going to put you to death. And so, verse 59, it says, and it came to pass that Alma and his people did not raise their voices to the Lord their God, but they did pour out their hearts to him, and he did know the thoughts of their hearts. You know, their circumstance didn't dictate their purpose. Their purpose was to seek the Lord wherever. And the fact that they couldn't open their mouth to speak didn't change what they could do within their hearts and within their minds. It came to pass that the voice of the Lord came to them in their afflictions. Now imagine this. The worst time in your life. Imagine it. You all have had it. Imagine the very worst time in your life. Worst thing you could imagine. And imagine that you've done in this worst time in your life what every minister for your entire life has sat up here and said, call out to the Lord in your trouble and He will answer you. And imagine you in this worst time in your life and you're calling out to the Lord and He answers you. Awesome. And then He says this. Lift up your heads and be of good comfort, for I know the covenant you've made unto me, and I will covenant with this my people and deliver them out of bondage. And I will also ease the burdens which are put upon your shoulders that you cannot feel them even while you are in bondage. So that doesn't sound too harsh until you think about what it was that God said. Hey, I hear you. I know this is difficult and you're not enjoying it, but I'm not taking it from you. How awesome it is to hear the Lord speak and how difficult that must have been. Wait a minute, this isn't what I wanted. I didn't ask for you to make my burden light. I asked for you to take it from me. And this is a real challenge, but I've said this entire time, there's so much value in struggle. And this is the promise that I want you to hold to, you know, and I've had this encouragement. I've counseled so many people. I've counseled people from work. And they're going through all these difficult things. And I've said, you know, your plight, your difficulty, your struggle is not unseen to God. He cares, but it doesn't mean He's going to take it from you. So what can you ask from Him? What can you ask from Him? So the Lord says to this people, I know that you are my people. I've heard that you're diligently calling out to me. And I promise you that I will get you out of this. But not yet. You have to struggle. I'm going to make it easier for you. Verse 61, I will ease the burdens, not take away the burdens and not make it so you don't feel the weight. I'll make it so that you can do what it is. The circumstances are not going to change, but I'm going to help you to see it differently. And that really is, I think, what I hope when it's my turn on that roller coaster ride of trouble again. I hope that's what I'm praying for and asking for, because I see the value in struggle. And I didn't used to. When I was younger, I never saw it. But the Lord puts tremendous value in you with Him overcoming. This I will do that you might stand as witnesses for me hereafter, that you may know of a surety that I, the Lord God, do visit my people in their afflictions. If you read farther, they go through it for a time, and then the Lord comes to them and says, it's done. I'm going to take it from you now. And I think this is so very important that we remember this. I just want to end here and with a couple of things. Ask you this question. Whose job is it to preach the gospel? Is it mine and Jay's? I mean, it's not just Dwayne's responsibility. Now, it's our responsibility to make sure that the ordinances of the gospel are available to you. You want to be administered to? It's our responsibility. You want to be visited and encouraged? It's my responsibility. To take the sacrament, to remember your covenant, that's my responsibility. To baptize, to do this, is my responsibility. But the preaching, the sharing, the exhorting, the admonishing, the encouraging, all of that of the gospel does not belong to the ministry. It belongs to you. How do we preach the gospel? Who is able to and when and in what circumstances? Well, we know this. You know that in Mosiah, in the 9th chapter, as this conversation is being had, this exhortation of Alma before he begins baptizing people says, if you're going to do this, what you're saying is it doesn't matter what circumstance I'm in, my life will be a living sermon. I'm going to be a witness. I'm going to show you. Doesn't mean you're always going to be perfect, but if you struggle, if you make a mistake, you sin, you hurt somebody, you live the gospel. You amend it, you take care of it, you address it, you change. This is all of our responsibility. So struggle is a beautiful sermon. Overcoming is a beautiful sermon. Going through difficulties is a beautiful sermon. Being married is a beautiful sermon. Being single is a beautiful message. Being young, being old, being unemployed, struggling through something as a Christian is a beautiful sermon. Abounding in joy is a beautiful sermon. Something that we all should be a participant in. Last scripture, Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Knowing the time, it's high time to awaken out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we believed. I already said it, this year's almost over. A year from now, this room won't look the same. You know, there may be more people here. There may be more babies here. Maybe more families here. There may be some who are not here. Maybe they've moved. Maybe they've passed on to their reward. Maybe it's me. Knowing the time, that it continues to go and go faster. I remember Betty saying this a couple weeks ago. She says, I truly think time is going faster. And I believe that. Some of you probably not fast enough. You're like, when's Adam going to be done with this sermon? He's been talking long enough. I'm going through a class right now, a leadership class. a couple days a week, and they have these various captains who are coming in and teaching stuff. And one of them came in the other day, and he's talking about, you know, when you're running your crew, how you organize your day and all that. And he said, the older I've gotten, the more I realize time is the most valuable commodity I possess. And he says, I don't want to waste it, and I don't want to waste somebody else's. And really, this is what is being said in Romans here. Knowing the time, that it's fleeting, it's precious, it continues to tick down, it's high time to awaken out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we believed. You are one step closer to seeing our Savior. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of God. Let us walk honestly as in the day. I have just a little note here. You know, this verse, what, let us walk honestly as in the day. You know, I want us to think, I want you to look at today, at tomorrow, as if everything you do, everything you think, everything you feel is openly seen by those who are around you, by those who love you, by those who you influence, by your children, by your spouse, by your boss, by the guy you're going to interact with at Quick Trip over there and all that. And that everything you do is openly seen. And so walk as a child of Christ. Walk as a child of Christ. Walk as a child of one who came to an understanding and agreement before you were even born, the extent and the depth of what he would endure for you because you're valuable. Walk that way. Rejoice. When you go to bed tonight, hopefully you rejoice that you had a day, hopefully where you've gained some tool, some understanding, some relationship with God, that tomorrow when you open up your eyes that you rejoice that, hey, listen, I have the freedom to choose and to do things and to think and all of that. Rejoice in it. And so that's my message for this morning. And I hope that it finds you where you're at and gives you encouragement and hope and that you see that there is value in the struggles of life. And life isn't all about struggles. It's a moment. My life is awesome today. 8 years ago, it was miserable. And it was awesome, you know, 13 years before that and back and forth. You know, this is what life is. Our struggles are important. So I'm finished with that. I want to end today with putting something on you. And what I want, and I've been thinking about this since Wednesday when I was elected again to be pastor, is I want you, the local here, to be thinking, what are the needs of the local this year? What do you need from your ministry? What do you need from your pastor and assistant pastors? Gary, and I'm assuming Aaron won't tell me no. So, what do you need from us? Where do you need to learn? Where do you need to grow? How can we take advantage of the time that we have here so that you are most strengthened, encouraged, nourished? What is it that you need? Now, I'm not saying raise your hand right now. But I am saying I have an expectation that I will hear from you. There's a scripture, I think it's in Ephesians, it says, redeem the time because the days are evil. The time we have, take advantage of it. So how do we take advantage of it when we're here? And so I'm going to encourage you to do that. Take today, whatever it is. You have my cell phone. You can text me. You can write me a note. I won't share your name or anything. What is it that you, the local, need? How can we fit and take care of your needs? How can we do this in a way that helps you for the day that we're living and where you see that you're struggling? So it's the message I have today. God bless you. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. I appreciate your guys' attention this morning.